In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. We'd like to start off our family conversation, as always, by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And we cry out to Mary also as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So as we start off this new week, in which we celebrate always the resurrection of Christ, the Paschal mystery every Sunday, especially in the Easter season, let us turn to Mary and ask Mary to be with us, to walk with us, to accompany us, to strengthen us by her prayers. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's invite our spiritual director to be with us. What a privilege to have as our spiritual director the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many very beautiful titles, among which would be he's the Paraclete, the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the Holy Spirit the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also the sweet guest of our souls, taken from the sequence that we pray in Pentecost. Holy Spirit is also our counselor. He gives us good advice. He's also our consoler in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. He consoles us. Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master. Our interior master, as St. Paul says, we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But good news, the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So we'd like to beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect, but also pray for the interior fire of love to be burning within our hearts. As we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Rita of Kasha, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. Those are the immortal sayings of Father Patrick Peyton, the Rosary Priest. So as always, I'd like to encourage you, especially on this Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Sunday and day in which we rejoice in the Lord. That I promise that I'll pray for all of you and your intentions today. In the greatest of all prayers. And by far the greatest of all prayers is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. No greater prayer than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So when you celebrate the Mass this morning, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, I'd like to place you on the altar and your intentions. First would be the Ignatian fruit or grace that we pray for when we do the spiritual exercises. And to pray for most intense joy. But this most intense joy, where does it come from? This most intense joy comes from our relationship to Christ. That's why St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. True joy, true happiness can only be found in the author and origin of all good things, and that is God Himself. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your families. For your families and your loved ones. I'd like to pray especially for your children, maybe even your grandchildren, who have walked away from God, walked away from the church, they've walked away from the sacramental life. That they would come back. It's never too late. That the grace of God would knock at their hearts and that they would return. And live out that beautiful parable of the prodigal son, which is also known as the parable of the merciful father. That they would return to God with all their hearts. My last intention I'd like to pray for world peace, especially in the Ukraine. Jesus speaks today in the Gospel about peace. He says, I give you my peace. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. I give you my peace. The word in the Hebrew would be shalom, which means peace be with you. And of course, let's keep praying that we would be able, with God's grace in this country, to abolish and eliminate that which is the greatest of all evils in our country. What is that? That would be the reality of abortion. the reality of abortion, that we would be able to work with the Lord through prayer to eliminate the great evil in the world of abortion. Being keenly aware of the fact that God gives life and God takes life away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So every Sunday, my friends, is a day in which we celebrate with great joy. We celebrate with great joy the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. We call this the Paschal Mystery. And of course, the way in which we celebrate the Paschal Mystery in the fullest way possible is by participating in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There is no greater prayer in the whole world than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That's when heaven comes down to earth and earth is united to heaven. So, if you really want to live out the Paschal Mystery, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ, then participate in Mass today. As Vatican II points out in the document Sacrosanctum Concilium, the dogmatic constitution on the liturgy, to participate in the Mass fully, actively, and consciously. So my friends, today, Sunday, as always, we have three readings. One's taken from the Acts of the Apostles, and we have Psalm 67. O God, let all the nations praise you. Then we have the last book of the Bible, one of the last chapters, the book of Revelation, which the angel shows the holy city coming down from heaven. Then the gospel we have is John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks about the Father, but he also speaks about the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit will teach you everything, remind you of all that I told you. So getting ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit, just a preview. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven. We enter into the great novena in preparation for 2 weeks. We'll be celebrating the birth of the church, which we call Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the Blessed Mother. So that's a preview of upcoming attraction, so to speak. Our Lord's ascension into heaven. And then he does not leave us as orphans, but rather he sends his Spirit upon the church, upon the apostles, and upon us. So that's where we are liturgically. And we're also in the month of May. So every talk that I'm giving in the month of May, I'm trying to give a short catechesis on Mary. So the short catechesis on Mary today is the following. When you get up in the morning, make sure that you pray your morning offering. And you give yourself to Jesus through Mary, and then you kiss your scapular. Pray and hope that all of you wear and kiss your scapular. Wearing your scapular is an external sign of your consecration to Mary. Scapular is sometimes called Mary's garment. We should all be ready to wear Mary's garment, and that is the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And by kissing the scapular, the church actually gives us an indulgence. That's right, an indulgence. A partial indulgence that we can apply to ourselves as well as the souls in purgatory. So that's my brief Marian catechesis. Start off your day by consecrating yourself to Jesus through Mary. Kiss your scapular, wear your scapular. So my friends, what I'd like to do today is, these days we're preparing ourselves to go up to heaven. Because the ascension of our Lord into heaven is a feast of hope in which we reflect upon the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. That's right. In one implicit way by which we can meditate or contemplate the reality of heaven is by getting to know the lives of the saints. And I'll be talking about one of the saints today and try to relate this to the readings of the day. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, which we invite all of you to read to really get to know your faith, points out that the saints can help us in many ways. But most specifically, the saints can help us by the power of their prayers. They can pray for us, their power of intercession. We pray to them and they bring our prayers to God. And God grants many graces through the mediation of the saints, and of course Mary, the Queen of all saints, the greatest of all saints. The next would be, the saints serve as models for us to imitate. They serve as models for us to imitate. Professionals, they focus upon professionals that were successful in their profession, be it writers or artists or singers or athletes, musicians. The ones that we should be focusing upon are the saints. We want to try to imitate the saints. We cannot imitate all of the specific actions of the saints. However, we want to try to imitate their virtues. To imitate their virtues, that's right. To imitate their virtues. The virtues in the lives of the saints. Saints, how great the saints are. Saints, how great the saints are. And not only are they great, but we're all called to become saints. As Jesus says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. So I'd like to talk to you today about the saint that we would celebrate today. And her name is Saint Rita of Cascia. St. Rita of Cascia was born in the 1300s. And her parents could not have children until they were older. And they only had one child, and that was Rita. Technically, her name was Margarita. Margarita. So they knock off the Marga, and her name and nickname became Rita. But technically her name would be Margarita. She was baptized soon after she was born. Then there's a child, she was very obedient and very prayerful. The very depths of her heart, Rita wanted to become a bride of Christ. That's right. She wanted to be a bride of Christ, meaning that she wanted to become a religious nun. That was her ardent desire. However, her parents had other ideas. The mindset of her parents was that she should get married. Now, the idea of her parents would be that if she had a good husband, the husband would watch over her and protect her. And really, quite the opposite happened. We'll see. So, obedient to her parents, Rita marries. He marries this man. And somewhat like Saint Monica and Saint Rita, they both had very difficult marriages. And their husbands were alike. Very difficult marriages. So Rita married a man who had a violent temper. He liked to drink, and he was unfaithful, very much like Patricius, who was the husband of Saint Monica. And God gave them two sons. I was watching some documentaries yesterday that said that they possibly were twins, two boys. So, Rita, during the married life, she did all she possibly could, to be a good wife and to be a good mother to her children. Cooking and cleaning and trying to please her husband. At the same time, she had a very deep spiritual life. A very deep spiritual life. Now back then there was a division in Italy among two factions, the Guelphs and the Ghibellines. And the husband of Rita had a heated debate, a quarrel with one of his, you might say, his enemies. And this resulted, my friends, in a real animosity against the husband of Rita. Such that, after being married about 17 years, her husband was killed. He was murdered. Now, Rita's relatives, and this is very common in Italy, especially her brother-in-law, wanted to seek out revenge. That's right, wanted to seek out revenge on the persons that were involved in killing Rita's husband. That's what they wanted. Their sons, her sons were teenagers, and they were strongly influenced by the idea of the relative to seek out revenge on those who killed Rita's husband. Rita did not want that. She wanted to leave that situation in God's hands and to practice mercy. So she even prayed. Her husband was actually converted before he died. She prayed that her sons would die even before they would be able to carry out revenge on killing those responsible for the death of her father. That was her prayer. Which is very interesting because we see in the life of Saint Rita, her great love for God and her great love for the salvation of souls and her great love for her children, that she really preferred that her children die rather than to die spiritually. Guess what happened? Within that year, both of them, her sons, died, but also having made reconciliation with God for their bad intentions. So Rita a wife and a mother, within a very short period of time, she becomes a widow and she loses her two sons. So she's free now. She's free now to pursue that which had always been the ardent desire of her life. She always wanted to become a religious nun so that she could give herself totally to God. That's right. To give herself totally to God as a religious nun. Now, she makes the decision to try to seek entrance into a religious convent of Augustinian nuns. Don't forget that she's a widow and she's lost her children. Most would enter into the convent when they're young, unmarried, where Saint Rita is a widow as well as having lost her two children. We might even say, exception to the rule case. So what happens? She wants to enter into a religious congregation of the Augustinian nuns there in Cascia. She tries to enter in and they reject her. She tries again, once again, rejection. How much suffering Rita went through. And then what happens is, through fervent prayer, three of her favorite saints intervene and help her to enter into the Augustinian nuns. Three of her saints' friends helped her. One would be Saint Augustine. Second would be Saint John the Baptist. And the third would be Saint Nicholas of Tolentino. Saint John the Baptist, the great precursor of Christ. Saint Augustine, who obviously would be the founder of the Augustinian order, in which Rita would be entering. And Saint Nicholas of Tolentino, he was an Augustinian priest. I went to Villanova University, and entering into the church of St. Thomas of Villanova, there was a huge painting on the wall of St. Thomas of Villanova Church, and it was a priest celebrating Mass. And when he's celebrating Mass, you could see the flames below, and you could see the guardian angels taking a soul from purgatory to heaven. Saint Nicholas of Tolentino, he wanted to become a priest, most specifically because he wanted to offer up Mass to help souls to be freed from purgatory to taken up to heaven. To be freed from purgatory and to be taken up to heaven. So these three saints were instrumental in helping Rita to get in. So what had happened was the gates of the convent were closed, locked. So Rita found herself within those gates, and Mother Superior understood that this was a divine intervention which God wanted to have Rita within their convent. So she was accepted. She's accepted into the convent of the Augustinian nuns in Cascia. So while there, she dedicated herself to prayer, obeying what the superiors told her to do. So I'd like to tell a few extraordinary things that actually happened while she was there. She was humble, prayerful, obedient. Mother Superior wanted to test her obedience and her humility. So she told Saint Rita to go out into the garden and to plant a dry stick, a dead piece of wood. So Rita would go in front of this stick, and with water she'd be watering this stick every day, which of course was a huge act of humility. It was a huge humiliation. Who's gonna water a dead stick? Guess what happened? In time, that stick was turned into a fruitful vine. From the vine, grapes came forth. And myself, doing some research on Rita yesterday, I learned that you know that grapes, once going through the process of fermentation, they turn into wine. And I heard that the wine from the garden of St. Rita to this very day, from that stick, is the wine that the Holy Father will sometimes use when he's celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Talk about the way God can work. God has very interesting ways in which he can work. So, St. Rita spent quite a few years in the convent. I'd like to recount another interesting incident in the life of Saint Rita. Among her meditations, Rita was fascinated by meditating upon the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The passion. The passion, the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which is common among the saints that they meditate upon the passion of Christ. So what happened was, when she was about 60 years old, she experienced a great pain in the middle of her forehead. And what happened was, a wound was formed, and there, embedded in her forehead, was a sharp thorn. A sharp thorn. That sharp thorn, of course, it reminds us of what happened to Christ in his passion, the third sorrowful mystery, when Jesus was crowned with thorns. The crown of thorns pressed upon the forehead of Christ, which was not only humiliation, but an extraordinary suffering from Christ. So, Rita had one of those thorns embedded in her forehead. And it was there from when she was 60 until she died. Saint Rita died when she was about 75. So for the next 15 years of her life, Rita bore the suffering of the crown of thorns, one of the thorns embedded in her brow. But to make things worse, sometimes little worms would come out of that thorn, and a stench or a bad smell would emit from that thorn. She suffered this very patiently, uniting her suffering to the suffering of Christ. Another story in the life of Rita is that when she was a little baby, these white bees came in and out of her mouth, symbolic of the fact that she'd never be hurting people by her words, and there was a real sweetness in the person of Rita, even though she suffered so much as a wife, as a mother, and now as a religious, and now with that thorn embedded on her brow. Thorn embedded on her brow. And then finally Rita will die, as many of the saints, the way that Saint Therese died, as well as Saint Faustina. She would die of lung failure, tuberculosis. So May 22nd every year, the church celebrates the memorial of Saint Rita of Cascia. Why don't we conclude her life by giving us three lessons we can learn from the life of Saint Rita. Number one is let us pray for the grace to be faithful to our vocation. If you're a married woman or a married man, try to make the best of it. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. No. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage or a perfect family. Only three existed. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Kingdom of Heaven. We live in a world of sinners. So try to make the best. Try to make the best of the vocation that God has given to you. When I do weddings, I did a 25th anniversary yesterday. I always insist upon what Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen says in his book on marriage. It takes three to get married. The husband, the wife, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that will unite the couple in love. The second is, like Rita, when people hurt us, the natural tendency within us, the natural tendency within us is to seek out revenge. That's right, to seek out some type of revenge. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. To get even. And that's what Rita's brother-in-law and relatives were planning. They're planning to kill those who are responsible for the death of her husband. Rita did not want that. She prayed that that would not happen, even the death of her children, rather than to seek out revenge and to kill others. How violence will produce more violence, but love will produce love. So, let's pray to Saint Rita that we would not seek out revenge, but we would try to be merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And the third lesson I think we can learn from Saint Rita is the following. The reality of suffering and humiliations in our lives. Whether we like it or not, part of the human condition is the reality of the cross and the reality of suffering. Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to be my follower, let him renounce himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. That's right. The reality of human suffering. The reality of human suffering. Suffering, my friends, can make us either better or bitter. Suffering can make us either better or bitter. Bitter if we don't understand suffering. And we try to run away from the cross that God has given to us. But suffering makes us better when we accept the cross that God has given to us. We carry the cross valiantly. We carry the cross valiantly. We unite our crosses to the cross of Christ. For that reason, we say, we adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. So, my friends, in the family situation, in the sacrament of marriage, pray for the grace not to give up, but to hang in there. And to look at the life of Saint Rita of Cascia, as well as the life of Saint Monica, as a true model for us. A model of patience, a model of mercy, and a model of carrying our crosses patiently. And as Fulton Sheen says, without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. But we know that beyond the grave, for those faithful followers of Christ, there is the glory of the resurrection. So let's turn now to the gospel and see what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus says, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our dwelling with him. Those words are very consoling. Those words are very consoling. Where is God? Well, we always think about God as being in heaven, and that's true. God is in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, their eternal abode is heaven. Is heaven. But also God lives on earth. God wants to live among us. God lives in the very depths of our hearts. God lives in the very depths of our hearts. And that all starts, my friends, in the moment of our baptism. The Carmelite spirituality of Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Titus Brandsma, St. Therese the Little Flower, Elizabeth of the Blessed Trinity, and the great Carmelite tradition insists upon we becoming aware of God's presence within us. This is called the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity through grace. That's right. The indwelling of the Blessed Trinity through grace, that we are the living tabernacle, is the abode of the Trinity through grace. Jesus says, if we do what he commands us, then he and the Father will come to live within us. Now this is a beautiful passage because Jesus also says, I've told you this while I'm with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything, remind you of all that I told you. So the passage today is a Trinitarian passage because Jesus speaks about the Father and the Son coming to dwell within us. Then Jesus speaks about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And he says that he will teach you all that I taught you. This truth of the Holy Spirit coming to teach us is very evident, especially you see in the lives of the apostles. That's right. Look at Simon Peter. Look at the apostles before Pentecost. They have moments of fire and fervor, but then they have moments of great weakness. Calls to mind one of the scenes in the movie of Father Patrick Peyton, who was instrumental in the 15 Missions of the Rosary done by Family Theater. In the second glorious mystery, the Ascension, our Lord is there with the apostles, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says, therefore, go out to all nations and teach what I've taught you. Then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, and behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Then he goes up to heaven, goes through the clouds. But before that, one of the apostles in the movie says something that makes me laugh, but it's true. One of the apostles says, Lord, you want us to go out and to teach to all the nations of the world. But Lord, we don't know anything. Lord, we don't know anything. And our Lord really does not deny that, because he's not going to tell them to go out right away. He's going to tell the apostles first, before they go out to preach to all nations, first, they have to make a 9-day retreat. That's right. The apostles have to go to the upper room. This is called the cenacle. And with the Blessed Mother, to pray and to fast for 9 days and 9 nights. Then after that, then the Holy Spirit will come down upon them in the form of tongues of fire and to teach them everything that Christ had taught them. And they would be enlightened. They would know the truth. And the truth would set them free. So there we have it. For them to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they had to spend those 9 days and 9 nights in prayer, in silence, in penance, in fasting. They had to be there in the upper room with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's exactly what happened. They went with Mary. Then after 9 days and nine nights, the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary and the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the Word of God to the whole world. They preached and baptized to the four corners of the world. So much did they love Christ that being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they showed their love for Christ by imitating Christ in the way that He showed His love for us. And that the apostles, they shed their blood for Christ, becoming martyrs. The word martyr means witness, giving witness to the person of Christ by the shedding of their blood. So my friends, you're going to be noticing in the next few days as we draw close to Pentecost in 2 weeks that the Acts of the Apostles is known as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit that will come down upon them, be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, in the church. But most especially, try to become more and more aware of the Holy Spirit living in the depths of your heart. So, my friends, I'd like to end by giving you my priestly blessing that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you'll experience God within your hearts. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Alleluia. 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 Amen.